Nice to see you. Welcome. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Merry Christmas. Anybody make it to the big show Friday night? That was really fun, wasn't it? Oh, and you won something amazing, and then you gave it away because you are so Jesus-like. Well done. And you were sitting in that same... That cracks me. Two things. Even at a show, you guys sit in the same seat. And secondly, I learned something about you. You can be here on time if you want to be on time, because you guys were all here. But anyway, it was a great show. Always reminds me just... We are so blessed. I don't know if you realize, the vast majority of people that were up here are not staff. They're just the talent that God has brought to Grace. It's just a really beautiful thing, and they did a great job. So if you missed it, don't miss it next year. It's well worth the whopping $5 that it costs to get a ticket. Hey, this morning is a little bit different. Near the end of the service or at the end of the service, we're going to hit the pause button and allow you to jump in and participate in the missions and mobilization campaign. If you are new here today, I just want to encourage you that we're not, it's not something we do every week, and you can just kind of let that part of it pass by. But we have taken this season for the last several years to raise our entire mission support, $265,000 this year, and we're just going to give that money away and use it to support our partners. So we're going to give you a chance to do that near the end. I'm going to invite the team from Morocco to come up, one of our partners. You'll get to hear a little bit more about Morocco, but we had a group go to Morocco just, when did you go?
October.
You have a mic. Oh. October.
October.
October. And one of the things that's come out of that is I've had a lot of conversations with them. And I just felt like it would be great if you had the conversation with them as well, because it's just been really good for me. So why don't we start, Karen, if you don't mind, with just a quick introduction of who's up here and who's not up here.
Sure. Yeah. So my name is Karen Kahn. I'm the Missions and Mobilization Coordinator. So privileged to have that job.
Kevin gets a lot bigger round of applause than you or me. What's up with that?
I know. I'm just not as loud or
excited
as Kevin is, and I don't wear shoes without socks.
I was gonna roll my pants up, but I'm so old I can't reach them.
Okay, Nathan Peschel, who is our latest addition to staff, but to our pastoral team, and we're so blessed to have him. And then we have Paula Smith. I know many of you know Paula; she's all over the place. Yeah.
Now you're making us feel better.
And then this is Nathaniel or Nate Saichaki, and just a really dynamic young man that we had the privilege of getting to know better on this trip. And then not here is Evie Richards. A lot of you know Evie.
Oh, yeah.
And yeah, she's amazing. But she's not up here today because she's downstairs telling the same story in Element 456. So if you have kids in there, they are hearing all about this today, too.
Awesome. So, Paula, I'm going to start with you. There's been something sort of fascinating to me since your return. Excuse me. You've been a little bit more passionate. More than once, you're like, we have to tell people this. So something has shifted in you, and I just want you to talk about that a little bit. What has shifted? Why was it so meaningful for you to go on this trip?
Hi. Yeah, so let me start with when Karen invited me to go, I wasn't sure that it was something that I wanted to do. And so I prayed about it, and I literally felt God say, you have no reason to say no. And I was like, well, I have a list of reasons to say no, but he begged to differ. And so my word for this year has been confidence. And I thought that it was for me, that he wanted me to believe I was more than enough and all the stuff that goes with that. But I really believe that what he wanted out of this was me to have confidence in him and what he's doing in my life and what he wants to do through me. And so on this trip, I woke up. I woke up to trusting God more, but I woke up to what God is doing through Grace Community Church to impact the world with a life-changing message of Jesus. And, like, it's crazy. I don't even know how to explain it to you guys. I know I keep saying they have to know, but we make a difference.
We should have a campaign at the end of
every year. We should have a campaign every year. Yeah. Well, that's part of it is for the past, I've been on staff almost 20 years. I've heard about missions and mobilization all these years, and I helped put the campaign together. And until this year, I really was not awakened to the stories and to what we're doing. And it was amazing. We are privileged that whatever we give, I mean, if you're giving a dollar a month, you're making a difference, because we get to give this to these partners that we have that we get to meet and hang out with, and they are doing this work so sacrificially, I can't even explain it to you. And so the other place that he changed me and he's really challenging me is just to be honest, for the last few years, because I've had a fear in some of my finances, I've not given to the campaign. And God was just like, can you trust me with this? And of course, this year I'm going to trust him with that. But I also think that he wanted to open my eyes to what he's doing, so that I see the reason he wants me to give.
Awesome.
So, yeah.
Well said. Yes. So I'm going to shift it over to Karen, and I'm going to let Karen tell us a little bit about the work that we're doing in Morocco, the history that we have there. It's a beautiful story, and if she can just sort of paint a picture of the work, that would be great.
Yeah, so back in the 1950s, there was a youth pastor here named Fred Plastow. You can see back, it was 61 years ago yesterday that they commissioned him, because he and his family felt God saying, go be a light in other parts of the world. And so they went to Morocco to minister there. I think Mr. Plastow is watching right now. Hi, Mr. Plastow. They actually had the service commissioning him, and then they got on a plane that afternoon to go and be the light of God in the world. And so he came back to visit, I think it was 2 years ago, and so you can see him, the former youth pastor, there with our current youth pastor, Pastor Kevin. And he went, and they were working in Morocco. They actually were expelled along with all the other Christian workers in Morocco. They were kicked out of the country. They moved over into southern Spain, where they then started the Malaga Media Center, where they could send through the airwaves, radio waves. They could make radio programming and stuff so that the Moroccans could still hear the good news of Jesus. And so since then, we've had several generations of people that have done the same thing. So from the Plastows, and then Boaz and Ruth, hopefully you've heard, not the ones in the Bible, but the ones whose code names are Boaz and Ruth, our partners that still do some work there. And then Tamahar and Suher, who have been on this stage in the past, and they've been instrumental in doing an audio recording of the Old and New Testament in the Moroccan dialect, so that even the large population of people that are illiterate, they can still hear the good news of Jesus there. And now with social media, the Malaga Media Center has programs for them on YouTube and on social media and all of those things. So it has been 61 years of us partnering with the church in Morocco.
Multi-generational for sure. Yeah, it's super cool. I know one of the things I love is when you start to travel with them and see what they're doing, they really have played a huge role in equipping the church that exists in Morocco. When we talk about church, it's very different, nothing like this. Home churches, very Acts. If you travel, it feels like you step back in time, and very different. But they've got ministries to young married Christian couples. They've got they've put together a whole music ministry where they're writing worship music that's not just taking our worship music and playing it in Moroccan, which doesn't really work. It's just totally different. The Bible translation work, both translating it in print but also in the having it audio, is a huge deal. And then we're going to hear about another work that we're a part of called the Big House in just a moment. But I say this all the time. I've never found the exact words that I want to convey. We don't get to take credit for the church in Morocco, but we are an integral part of the church in Morocco. Whatever our role is, and I don't know how to put that into words, but the church that does exist in Morocco, some of its roots come back to the work that started with Fred and his family, and then the people that we've supported through the years. We've got multi-generation. Boaz is really a celebrity in Morocco. He's been broadcasting his voice and now his face even at times in Morocco so long that when you travel with him, it's like what it would have probably been like traveling with Billy Graham and his heyday. People, everybody who's a believer knows him, everybody. So it's just a wonderful part of our heritage and our legacy that we've played a part in seeing a church established in Morocco.
Yeah, can I add to that?
Yeah.
One thing I noticed, yes, our global partners, Maher and Suhair, amazing people. One thing I noticed is that the relationship is mutual. It's so strong. They are not just on the support list. They were, I remember in the car ride, Suhair was asking about how our 125th celebration went. She had been following that and tracking that and asking about, you know, just things that are going on at the church. So, yeah, the relationship component is key, and it's real. I noticed that.
Yeah, for sure. So, Dan, you got the mic. Why don't you tell us a little bit about this particular trip, maybe how it differed from some of the other trips you've been on, and what impacted you on this trip as a pastor, as just a follower of Jesus, and what do you want to say to the Grace family?
Yeah, it was my first international missions trip to a closed country. I've been overseas before on a missions trip, and the ministry in this trip to Morocco was just totally different. It was more covert as opposed to being overt missions of setting up stages and getting sound systems. The reason being is that is illegal in Morocco. And so my experience there, it was beautiful. Pastor, you mentioned it. It was very New Testament. We shared a lot of meals together. We broke a lot of bread, and they have the best olive oil, I learned. We had extended, like, prayer time, just deep, meaningful conversations, and it was pretty impactful. One of the things that impacted me the most, being a homeboy here from the east side of Detroit, is that when we were driving in northern Morocco, we drove many, many hours. And I noticed that there was one thing missing. Never once did we drive past a steeple, a church building. That is so foreign to us because many of us have passed churches driving to church this morning. And Pastor, you mentioned that between here and downtown
Detroit and Gratiot are 30 different churches.
30 different churches. And so for me, it was an eye-opener that I am blessed and that I have it easy in terms of access to spiritual growth, encountering corporate worship. Every Sunday we gather here. We have opportunities online. Anytime you show up throughout the week here at the building, something's taking place where you can grow and serve the kingdom some way. And so I realized, like, all the access to community that I have, because over there, if it's easy here, over there, it's hard. They don't have access like we're so familiar with. And so they have to find other people and they worship in each other's homes. We heard stories of imprisonment. For sure, if you want to plant a ministry, the government you've got a target on your back from the government. They're going to do everything possible to shut you down. So they have it hard over there as believers. But the beautiful thing is that they don't realize the difficulty. They are so joyful. They are so forward in their faith that, like, they're just excited to be God's vessels in Morocco. And so that, like, so impacted me. As you can tell, I get a little excited sharing
That's
about
awesome.
It. But to just see the church at large and to see how other believers worship, it was great.
Yeah,
thanks.
I had a chance to... I've had a couple opportunities to travel to Morocco, and there's a couple stories that have stuck with me that fit to what Nate is talking about. One of them was we sat with two young men at the time. They were probably in their mid-20s. Who had just gotten out of prison, and they were in prison for several months, and we shared a meal with them, and they were literally giddy. Like, they thought it was the coolest thing that they got to go to prison for Jesus. And it's just, like, I have no categories for that. Right. Like, I'm just telling you, it doesn't even, but they were just like, we got to go to jail for Jesus. And then they talked about how they prayed for the guards, and the guards are like, why are you praying for us? And they're like, well, because we're just bringing Jesus into the jail. And they're like, it was just like, you're like, what? That's the coolest thing. And the other thing that stuck with me from those trips is we met a man in a small town. He's a doctor, actually, and we asked him how we could pray for him, and he said, just pray that one other person would come to Jesus so that I could have community. He is the only believer. And so part of what he's talking about, part of what Paul has been talking about throughout the week, is like, fight for community. You have community. Like, hold on to it. Fight for it. Don't take it for granted. The fact that you can gather in your homes around a dining room table and talk about Jesus is just, it's a gift. And we need to cherish the gift, and we need to leverage the gift. All right. I want to keep moving. Nate, you're going to share a little bit of how one particular ministry impacted you. But to give that story a little bit of context, we're going to show you a video. And this is a video of the work that we're doing in a place called The Big House. And as far as I know, it's really the only place in Morocco that's doing this type of work, at least that we know of. So it's pretty impactful. And then Nate's going to share a little bit about why it hit him so hard. So let's watch this video.
وانا بنتي تلقات تحسن في هذا السنتر بالنسبه لي ديالها ولا الرجل ديالها لقات فيهم تحسن
الحمد لله فاش جبته كان باقي ما تيمشيش ولكن بالفضل ديال البنات وبهذا ولا كيمشي لي الولد ديالي
The center is not just a place for physical therapy, it's like our second home.
Dile un espace plutôt un environnement agréable et pour les enfants et pour les mamans. C'est là où les enfants se sentent qu'ils existent.
It's like our second home. Where the parents can come here, share, especially the moms, to encourage each other, to share, to laugh together, to talk. They organize parties, they can drink together here, they can dance, they can even cry if they need to. We consider ourselves like a big family. Our message now is that we want to put hands together. We want more hands.
Was such a impactful just time and experience for me. A little bit of my story. Ever since I was born growing up, I've had a disability called cerebral palsy, and it is a muscle disorder. It affects the muscles in my legs, but it can affect different muscles in various parts of your bodies. So when I was a kid, I would go to physical therapy, and I would do exercises and stretches to help strengthen my legs and my leg muscles. And being at the big house in that environment, it was just so different and like real, because most of the exercises that the therapist did for the kids and what they were teaching the parents is all stuff that I've done at home, at therapy, because of the care and the access that I've had to help. And it was just such a good experience to be able to be there and work with the kids and see the kids and learn their stories and how the big house is helping them. I think coming back from the trip, God's done some hard work. I feel like my mindset has shifted a little bit towards one of helping and loving others. I want to care for others, and I want to love them as God instructs us to love each other.
That's great.
Yeah, it was so cool to be in the big house and see Nate as he's watching these little kids have these exercises done with them. And he said, it's like my childhood. It's what I went through. And where would I be if I had not had the resources that I had? So, yeah, pretty incredible. Another thing I wanted to mention is you saw a lot of moms in that video with their children. And one of the things that our partners told us is that most of those women have been, their husbands have divorced them because of the shame of having a child with disabilities. And the women are blamed as well. So the women can be outcasts because of the fact that they gave birth to a disabled child. And so they're doing work with the women, the moms, and caring for them as well as the children.
Yeah, I think the holy moment in that story when you guys talked to me was when you had the opportunity just to say, this is my story. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the value of the moms, look at Nate, who I would guess most of you had no idea that this is part of his story. But imagine the hope that that gives to those moms to stick with it, to keep working with their kids. It's a beautiful thing. And we get to do it in the name of Jesus. So I'm just going to give you each a moment to share a sentence or two. What do you want to say to Grace? What do you want to leave the church with from your trip?
I don't know. Sorry. This is just still so raw for me, and it's just, I think it will always be. I pray it will always be. I think I would say pay attention. Pay attention to what God is trying to do, what God is trying to say to you, because we don't ever know how where this is gonna lead. And I would say sacrifice, like, I don't know, man, the sacrifices that we saw these people give, I couldn't even begin to compare any sacrifice I could give to that. And that's not to minimize any sacrifice I could make, but they so gratefully sacrificed. So I would say to you, and not just because I'm involved with this campaign and this church, but even if all you can give is a dollar a month, you are impacting the life-changing message of Jesus going out and changing someone's life. So that's what I would
say. You also want to say, get to church.
I also want to say, get to church. My first Sunday back, I stood in the back there, and I wanted to jump through, and not in a condemning way at all, but we need each other, you guys. I was even standing over here this morning, I thought, they wouldn't even know what to do if they walked in here, because just, you know, like Doug said, to find one or two or three other people, they're just so desperate to be able to gather together and to worship together and have that connection. So, yeah, for sure.
Nate?
I think if you ever get the opportunity to take a mission trip, or you feel like God is calling you to take a mission trip, just go, because with a lot of unknowns, I was unsure about going, but I prayed about it, and I went and I focused on God and what he can do and how he could work through me. And it was just such an awesome experience to be in the moment working for God because he made the whole thing possible.
That's great.
Talk about the money.
Talk about the money. Yeah. Show me the money.
I was a little worried about funding for my trip. And, well, I was a lot worried about funding for my trip. But in the end, through donations and God's will, he pulled through. I hit over my goal, and I was able to go. It's awesome.
That's awesome. Beautiful. Pastor Nathan?
Yeah, definitely grateful for you, Doug, to invite us up to share. Grateful for you all listening to us. I think just to piggyback off what Paula was saying is to listen. I believe that missions can serve as the conscience of the church on the west over here. And so kind of what Paula is saying, your conscience is speaking of what the Lord is doing abroad. And that calls for all hands on deck. It is our responsibility for each of us to do our part. And I understand the sneaking temptation is to say, oh, the person next to me, they're doing well. They'll cover us. No, it's our responsibility to go before the Lord and say, Lord, it's the mission of God. You've saved me. You've put me on this mission. You've invited me to join in this mission with you. What can we do to be a part of it? So I just implore you along those lines.
Thank you.
I think the thing that's been stirring in me is how God wastes nothing. I think about when Nate was 6 years old and going to physical therapy and having this work done. I'm sure it was a pain for you to go. It was painful at times. But and he had no idea that when he was 19 years old, he would be in a place in Morocco where these children are having the same stuff done with them to improve their lives. But God knew. God knew that. And so there's purpose in our pain. If sure. we let God, he will take the pain that we experience as a part of being in this world, and he will use it for good. To be on stage and telling you guys about this trip for Nate and to tell a little bit about his story and what God has done in it. But just that's what's stirring in me is that he doesn't waste anything. He uses the stuff we go through to grow us, to impact others' lives.
For sure.
Yeah.
For sure. Thank you. All right, I'm going to pray for you guys. Lord, thank you for this team. Thank you for answered prayer. Thank you for sending them. Thank you for protecting them. Thank you for bringing them back. Thank you for providing the financial needs and the physical needs. And we just stop to recognize that the fact that they're up here and can talk about it is an answer to prayer. And so we just thank you for your provision and your safety and just bless them as they continue to bless this body. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Hey, I'm going to give you a little sermonette to set up the missions and mobilization. So if you want to grab your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20. We're going to read verses 19 through 22. And I'm going to use these words kind of to frame our calling as followers of Jesus. Jesus is in this room. You're going to see that as we read it. He's talking to his disciples. But when you read in the Gospels, Jesus talking to his disciples, it's easy for us to think to ourselves, well, that's for them and not for us. And I want you to just know that the words of Jesus to his disciples are for his disciples, and they are for every follower of Jesus since and currently. So they are indeed words for us. This is John chapter 20. There are Bibles under your seat if you need one. If you don't own a Bible, you can keep that one under your seat if you're online. Again, thanks for joining us. And you don't own a Bible, swing by the church. We would love to give you your own Bible. But we're going to read John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. Why don't you stand up for me while I read this passage? Verse 19 says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Lord, thank you for your word. Pray for these next just brief moments that you would guide my tongue. I pray that the word would not return void. I pray that a word from you would go forth, that it would land in fertile soil, that deep roots would form and fruit would come. I pray for those who are maybe hearing about this Jesus for the first time or hearing it differently than they've heard before. I pray that they would receive the good news that the baby is real. The baby grew up. The baby went to the cross so that we could be reconciled to God. In Jesus' name, amen. So twice in this short little paragraph, Jesus' dialogue, he says to them, "Peace be with you." And I think the reason for that is that's probably the very last thing that the disciples were feeling. It actually says that they were locked in a room for fear, right, of the Jews, but they were feeling sadness, they were feeling overwhelmed, they were feeling like everything they had given their life to over the last several years had fallen apart. So that there's, you can name 100 emotions that they may have been feeling knowing what the story is, but it's safe to say that the primary emotion wasn't peace. But what I want you to hear that when Jesus shows up, he always brings peace. When Jesus shows up on the scene, that's part of what he does. He brings peace. So in a world of natural disasters, in a world of school shootings, in a world of racial division and political division, death of family members, even think about the family feuds that some of you are navigating through the Christmas season. Peace is pretty hard to find, but I'm telling you, when Jesus shows up, he desires to bring peace. Now, here's the deal. The peace that we're talking about is not an absence of conflict, right? Sometimes we pray for peace. We think it means everything is going to be just hunky-dory, kumbaya, and that's really not what this is about. This is more about being able to navigate all of the circumstance around you and still have a deep inner peace. It's kind of the same thing that Meg talked about when she talked about joy. It's not that everything is perfect and everything around you is good, but there is a way to have joy. There is a way to have peace amidst some really difficult circumstances. Matter of fact, the scriptures tell us in Ephesians that Jesus, he himself is our peace. So when Jesus shows up, he brings us peace. In John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, thy peace I give you." It's not as the world gives. It's not about lack of conflict, but don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. And the truth is, fear in our culture is pretty pervasive. Anxiety levels are at an all-time high. We live amidst a mental health crisis when it comes to anxiety. And here's where I struggle. I had a conversation probably 4 or 5 years ago with a group of women that Meg was with at the house. I came home and they had just finished meeting. And I don't even know how we got on the subject, but we were talking a little bit about anxiety. And one of the women said to me, "I always feel guilty when the pastor talks about anxiety, and I feel shame because I still have anxiety." And it just sort of hit me. The last thing I want to do is talk about peace, talk about joy, and have you leave thinking, "Well, I must be a weak Christian. There must be something wrong with the way I'm doing it." And here's what I want you to hear. When you have fear, when you have anxiety, when you have an emotion that you have to pay attention to, even sadness, even mourning, all of those are an invitation. And I say this to you all the time, the movement of God in your life always starts with an invitation. And if we saw those emotions as an opportunity to lean into God, as an opportunity to say, "Okay, God, where is that really coming? When I am afraid," and there are times when I'm afraid, the invitation is, "God, what is that all about? Where is that coming from? Why am I afraid? What's the root behind it?" It doesn't mean, voila. And I think what people hear sometimes is, you know, the pastor says, you know, "Just pray and you won't be anxious." Well, it's just not quite that simple for the average person. Sometimes Maybe it would be that simple, but really it's the invitation of, through a process, see what you're feeling as an invitation. And it changes the weight of it, right? Because God is in it. God is inviting you to more of him. He's inviting you to experience it, okay? So draw near to Jesus. He wants to be a part of bringing peace. He wants to be a part of bringing joy. And here's the other part of it. And if we're just honest with ourselves, we're all guilty of this. When we feel these negative emotions, like when they're feeling fear, or think about all the emotions that the disciples were probably feeling, often we just go to bad places. Right, we chase after a false comfort. So we actually know we need to do something about what we're feeling. So we binge watch a show, or we go smoke a doobie. I don't think they call them those anymore. But whatever they call them these days, I've been out of that world for a long time. Whatever the case, like, we find some other way of comforting, of medicating ourselves. We have a stiff drink. All kinds of ways that we medicate. So the other thing I want to kind of encourage you in this is, as you're going through the difficult season, lean into Jesus, right? He's saying, I want to bring peace. I want to bring joy into your life. But the only way that's going to happen is when you don't run to the wrong thing and you lean in to Jesus. And some of you are asking, what does this have to do with missions and mobilization? And the simple answer is everything. Jesus says twice, peace be with you. Then he says again, peace be with you. And then he says, as I am sending you, or as God has sent me, I am sending you. I am bringing you peace. I am giving you peace. And now I expect you to be someone who takes that peace and gives it to the world. But here's what I've been thinking about. And I really thought about this a lot last night as I was just kind of laying down and getting ready to go to sleep. And I was thinking about this passage. And I was thinking, when he says, as God has sent me, I am sending you. Is he saying in a similar way? Okay, kind of like, well, the way God has sent me is kind of like, or is he saying in exactly the same way, in every aspect, in exactly the same way that God has sent me, now I am sending you? And there is a big difference between those two, right? It's like, well, it's similar, or is it exact? And I want to tell you, if you just ponder that question. Is it exact or is it similar? And you think about all you know about the Gospels and the epistles in the New Testament, you'll begin to realize, oh, it's the exact same way. It is the exact same way. There's no difference. So I want you to just sort of stay with me for a minute and hear the different ways that Jesus went. So Jesus was sent incarnationally. That's also what Meg talked about. God Emmanuel. God came. God left his comfort zone. He left the place where he had equality with God, right? It says that Jesus, being in very nature equal with God, didn't consider that something to be held onto, but he made himself nothing and made himself a human. He dwelt among us. He was incarnational. And so we are sent to be incarnational. What does that mean? It means that we are sent to be in the lives of other people. You know, it's the picture, it's the difference between like driving downtown and handing somebody a sandwich and saying Jesus loves you, and driving downtown and hearing someone's story and journeying with somebody and inviting them into your home. Incarnational means you're doing life together, you know each other. Jesus came, he dwelt among us, he knows what it's like to be us. He had a great, there was an incarnational moment when Nate had that moment to say to the mothers, this is my story. Right, he was there, he was with them, he was physically with them, and their stories connected. That's what it means to be incarnational. So we are sent to be incarnational to the people. Jesus was sent to serve. Right? It says that Jesus, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, made himself nothing, took on the form of a human, not just a human, but a servant. And sometimes I think we just sort of like, isn't that cute? No, he actually came to serve. Like, he washed people's feet. He sacrificed what he had for the benefit of others. He was willing to lay down. When I think about this, it's an amazing picture of how we are supposed to live our lives. That we are supposed to be servants, right? And we think we want to be leaders. We want to be in charge. And Jesus says, no, actually, what I really want you to do is I just want you to serve. I just want you to wash people's feet. I want you to serve. The other thing about that passage in Philippians that I've been quoting is it says that he sacrificed everything, right? He became a human, not just a human, but a servant. Not just a servant, but it says, but a servant who was willing to go to the cross. And I know most of you know this, but for those of you who don't, just listen. Jesus chose the cross. It didn't happen to him. It wasn't a random moment where he got caught up in some kind of thing that the Romans and the Jews put together. Like, Jesus knew from the very beginning that he was going to the cross, right? It's in the prophecies. He knew the prophecies. He knew that he was going to be betrayed by his best friends. He knew that he was going to be spit on. He knew that he was going to, you know what the Bible says? That he was beaten beyond recognition as a person. Right, he knew that was going to happen. He knew about the whips. He knew about the nails. And he chose to sacrifice for us. He chose to die for us. And you say, well, how am I supposed to die? I can't go nail myself to a cross. And I just think about, like, what did Jesus say? He said, if you love somebody, you'll lay down your life for them. Greater love has no man than this. And he laid down his life for a brother. And just so you know, you get to do that all the time. Whenever I prefer what you need over what I need, whenever I'm willing to give up what I want for what you want, whenever I'm willing to sacrifice in my home or in my family or in my friend group or in the church setting, that idea of laying down your life is about being willing to be inconvenienced, and maybe it means laying down your life. Look, when we travel in Morocco, those people are saying, awesome, I'll lay down my life. If that means that the gospel will take hold in Morocco, I am willing to die for the gospel. And Jesus says, in the same way God sent me, I am sending you. A couple more things that we know. Jesus was not left to figure it out on his own. Jesus was sent in the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, I don't say anything unless the Father tells me to. He was in constant contact. You are not left to figure this out on your own. Scripture is clear. If you know Jesus, you have everything you need for life and godliness. You have everything you need to have an impact in your friends and your family's lives. No excuses. You have the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead in you. So you have what you need. And Jesus was sent to make God known. He said over and over, if you see me, you see the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. So I found myself thinking, is it the same for me? Or better yet, is it supposed to be the same for me? And the answer is, of course it is. But would my friends, would my children, would my wife say consistently, when I see you, I see Jesus? And the truth is, I think they would say sometimes. Sometimes, but that's not how Jesus was saying. He wasn't a sometimes advocate, right? And so there's a challenge in there. Like, when your friends see you, when your kids interact with you, are they seeing Jesus? And I think we would probably all answer the question like, yeah, sometimes. But what if they saw Jesus all the time? What if all my hunting buddies saw Jesus in me all the time? What if, like, imagine the impact that we would have if we just had that mindset that in the same way that Jesus was sent by God, we are sent it, and we are to represent. The passage that came to mind for me was Corinthians 5:20. It says, therefore, we are God's ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. This is ludicrous. The God of the universe has said, if you don't tell them, they're not going to know. I've entrusted the message of Jesus to my church. Are you going to take it? Are you going to be ambassadors? It's great. The God of the universe has made us his ambassadors. He's making his appeal to the world through you and I. As the Father has sent Jesus, he's sending us. So, what does that mean? When we think about missions and mobilization, we've tried really hard, especially over the last 4 or 5 years, to kind of see two things going on at the same time. One is, I want you to sink into your own calling, your own, every person who knows Jesus is sent. Like, if I can just get that into your head, if I can just get you to really believe that and walk, like, you are as sent as I am, and you are as sent as I am, and you are as, I feel like Oprah here, and you get a car, and you get a car. Sorry, just If you could only know what goes on inside of my head. Anyway, you are sent. And so part of this is just inspiring you to live that out, right? To say, okay, I'm sent. But the other part of it is to join us in this global mission that we have, in missions and mobilization, to actually financially participate in what we're trying to do, to sacrifice your money. It's funny. Every time I talk about money, even if I talk about it for 5 seconds in a sermon, somebody will send me an email and say, why do we always have to talk about money? I'm like, I almost never talk about money, but sometimes we got to talk about money. Jesus talked about money. Money's in the Bible. We just got to ask the question, is God satisfied with the way we're using our money? This is another thing I thought about last night. I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, Doug, are you as passionate about the 4 billion people who are destined to die without Jesus as you are about football? I like football. I anticipate the game. I get excited about the game. It's emotional, and I'm into it. And I just feel like, man, I don't know. Am I as passionate about the lost as I am about my Jeeps? I don't know. But I want to be, and I want you to be. And the only way you're going to be is if you just let the Holy Spirit ask you the question, where's things a little bit askew? Like think about where you spend your money. Do you spend more money on cable than you do on missions? I think God might say, well, I don't care that you have cable, but what about all the people going to hell? Right? And that's the point. I just want us to broaden our understanding, and I do want you to give. Because I want to continue to bless our partners, and I want to continue to do the good work in places like Morocco and Nigeria and northern India and all around the college campuses that we get a chance to be on. So what we're going to do is we're going to put a QR code. I forgot what they were called for a minute. We're going to put a QR code up here. You can just scan that. I'm going to give you just a minute to do that. On the QR code, there's just a form. Basically says, I'm going to give a one-time gift now of X dollars, or I'm going to give a one-time gift in 2024, which just gives us a chance to budget and plan. Or for some of you, I'd like to give a monthly donation starting in January of X amount of money. So there's kind of three ways that you can sign up for that. I would love it if you would do it. You don't have to do it today. If you are part of a family unit, I would encourage you to have this conversation together, maybe even if you already have done it, deciding what you're going to do today. And then following up. So I'm just going to give you a minute with that up there, and then I'll come back up and close the service. Leave the QR code up there even after we dismiss. So if you haven't got a chance to scan it and you want to, you can. You can also do this online if it's better for you. If you're online right now, you can click on that and it'll take you right to it, I think. Next Sunday is Christmas Eve. Does that sound right? Yep. And so we will have two services in the morning. Fairly traditional services. We'll shorten them up a little bit because we'll have lots of kids in the room. And then 5 o'clock that evening, we'll have a Christmas program. Nothing like what we just did Friday night. This one will be more participatory. It's just a chance for us to come together, sing Christmas carols together, sing about Jesus, and then we'll light the candles. We've been doing that since the first time I ever came to Grace way back in the day. So we'll just continue that tradition. Great chance for us to be here. So that's at 5 o'clock. That'll give you time to connect with your families that evening if that's what you're doing. Usually that service is about an hour and 10 minutes. So God bless you. Thank you for being a part of Grace. Come back next week as we celebrate the story of Christmas. Blessings.